I see the world your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.
God's blessings and welcome to Walking in Faith. This week we proclaim, let the hearts that seek the Lord rejoice. Turn to the Lord in his strength and constantly seek his face. Our prayer, Almighty ever-living God, increase our faith, hope, and charity, and make us love what you command, so that we may merit what you promise through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. God is a father to his people, consoling and guiding them. We entrust ourselves to his compassion, and this week we pray that through the church's announcement of the gospel, God's word may increase love and give full meaning to pain and suffering. We pray that civil leaders will use their authority to protect and provide for the poor, the marginalized, and the oppressed. We pray that our parishes will reach out to those on the peripheries with the charity and compassion of Jesus Christ. We pray for an increase of vocations to the priesthood and to the consecrated life. We pray for the poor, the sick, the elderly, the grieving, the lonely, the hungry, the homeless, the addicted, the unemployed, that the Lord will help them in his mercy. And we also pray for the grace this week to be able to deal patiently with others. Loving Father, you have done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Keep us united with you in all things, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, coming up in the news this week, Archbishop Charles Chaput, who is in Rome attending the Synod for the Youth, said he is hoping for a confident witness to the young. In an interview earlier this week, he said that overall the small circle discussions have been friendly and productive. The mood in the Synod Hall is fraternal, and he said it's been a good experience. Archbishop Chaput had called on Pope Francis to cancel the Youth Synod in light of the sexual abuse crisis. And he also said that while there, he's been critical of the Instrumentum Laboris and is working to change it. He said the original document had a variety of serious problems and almost no evangelical zeal or confident teaching. It was a social science text, he said, not a proclamation of Jesus Christ to the young. He said every synod's original working document is a martyr text. It gets picked to pieces, and the final result, whatever form it takes, will hopefully be much improved. He said he hopes for a clear and confident exhortation to young people to follow Jesus Christ as a result of this synod on the youth. He also said that the synod runs the risk of trying to change the church's sexual teachings for young people with ambiguous language or in the name of compassion or inclusion. But he said it would only result in long-term and very serious conflict. Critics often caricature the church's teaching on human sexuality as a collection of no's, he said, and that's simply false. He said the opposite is true. It's a yes to the dignity of the human person. He said sexuality links deeply to our identity and purpose as children of a loving God. And Archbishop Chaput went on to say the church can't change what she has always known and taught to be true about life-giving versus destructive sexual behavior. And he said she would betray her mission if she did. Also in the news, Pope Francis has removed Bishop Martin Holly of Memphis, Tennessee, from the pastoral governance of the diocese and has named his apostolic administrator Archbishop Joseph Kurtz of Louisville, Kentucky. Holly was a former auxiliary bishop of Washington and was installed October 19, 2016, as the fifth bishop of Memphis. No statement has yet been released by the Memphis Diocese as to what led Pope Francis's decision to remove Bishop Holly from the pastoral governance of the diocese. Some months after he was installed as bishop, Bishop Holly came under heavy criticism from clergy and parishioners for his decision to reassign two-thirds of the diocese's 60 active priests, except for five who were slated for retirement. Complaints about Bishop Holly prompted the Vatican, through the Nunciature in the United States, to assign two U.S. bishops to make an apostolic visitation there this summer, and he will be leaving his post at the end of this month. Also, the Catholic bishops of Honduras have issued a statement acknowledging that the caravan of migrants headed for the United States shows a failure to care for people in their country. Quote, we were deaf to the cries of their rights and blind to see that reality, the bishop said. They called for the nation's government to provide for work, healthcare, education, and housing for all. At least six unregistered Protestant churches in Guiyang City in the province of southwest China were shut down by authorities on the 8th of October. All six churches were from the same district, and it is believed that similar forced closures are occurring in other districts in the city. These churches are accused of being illegal religious venues, an accusation often leveled at unregistered churches, sometimes referred to as house or family churches. Unregistered churches in the area have been under pressure from authorities to join the state-sanctioned Three Self Patriotic Movement. And authorities have harassed church members, and some congregations have lost up to 40% of their members due to this kind of pressure. Well, today in England is the Feast of the 40 Holy Martyrs of England and Wales. This is a group of 40 men, women, religious priests, and lay people who were canonized by Pope Paul VI on October 25, 1970. These people were executed for their faith during a period of anti-Catholicism from 1535 to 1679. The martyrs who were canonized were among more than 200 martyrs who had been beatified by earlier popes. Some of the common crimes of these martyrs were being priests, harboring priests, or refusing to take the oath of supremacy. One of those martyrs is St. Edmund Campion, and here is a short explanation of who he was.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Edmund Campion was the son of very wealthy parents. Edmund went to the best schools in England during the 16th century, and he became one of the greatest speakers in all of the British Isles. Queen Elizabeth I, the heretic and illegitimate daughter of the infamous King Henry VIII, viewed Edmund Campion as one of the diamonds of England. The Queen listened to his speeches with rapt interest and lavished upon him the greatest honors and even placed him under the care of the Chancellor of all England. Although Edmund realized the great religious errors of King Henry VIII and his successors, he maintained his Protestant position in order to promote his growing and brilliant career. Edmund even made the sinful mistake of acknowledging Queen Elizabeth as head of the Church of England instead of the Pope of Rome. Eventually, Edmund Campion was ordained a deacon by an Anglican bishop. But then the Holy Ghost intervened, and things began to change for the better. You see, Edmund began to study the ancient writings of the Christians of old, and having read the teachings of the church fathers, Edmund slowly but surely began to realize all of his religious errors. Filled with guilt and remorse, Edmund sought out a Catholic priest. He renounced his heresy, and he made a good confession and publicly assumed his state as a son of his holy mother, the Church. This cost him not only his career, but also his physical safety within his own country. And so off he went to Ireland and eventually to France, where he would study for the holy priesthood. Ordained as a Jesuit priest, Father Edmund Campion desired to return to his native soil in order to spread the true faith in a land filled with error and with darkness. All during his formation, Father Campion prayed for the grace of martyrdom, that he would be given the immeasurable blessing of dying for the Catholic faith. Now, the mission that Father Campion had in England was purely spiritual, namely, to find the lost sheep and to reclaim Catholics that had wavered under the evil and even heretical regime of Queen Elizabeth I. He and other Jesuit priests sneaked into England using disguises, fake names, and hiding places. Edmund and others served persecuted Catholics by offering Holy Mass, hearing confessions, and preaching the apostolic faith. While in hiding, Father Campion wrote his most famous work of all, what he called the Ten Reasons. This pamphlet, The Ten Reasons, proved the Catholic faith as true and Protestantism as false. It was printed and hundreds of copies were placed into the hands of university students. The Ten Reasons publication spread so rapidly throughout the country, it caused the Queen herself to offer a large monetary reward for the capture and arrest of all Jesuit priests, but especially Father Edmund Campion. Well, on July 16th, 1581, Father Campion was offering Holy Mass in the house of a Catholic family. A government spy was in attendance, and like the infamous Judas of old, the spy left immediately after receiving Holy Communion in order to inform the police. After being arrested, Father Edmund Campion was brought to the Tower of London to be interrogated and tortured on the rack. During his imprisonment there, Queen Elizabeth herself visited his cell and offered Edmund his life, honors, liberty, and even a diocesan appointment as a quote-unquote Anglican bishop, if only he would acknowledge her as head of the Church of England. This fearless man flatly refused, and he flatly refused this offer of the temptress. Soon a mock trial was held that condemned Edmund Campion to death by being hung, drawn, and quartered. With the verdict and sentence, Father Edmund and other condemned Catholic priests and brothers sang aloud a line from Psalm 117, Haec dies. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The spy and the informant that had turned Edmund into the police ran up to him, knelt, and begged his forgiveness, which was immediately granted. On a cold December day in the year 1581, a crowd gathered at the city gates of London through which the condemned prisoners would pass. Father Edmund spoke to the crowd in the following way, God save you all, gentlemen. God bless you, and may he make you one day good Catholics. As he reached the Tyburn, the notorious gallows where hundreds of Catholics were martyred for the true faith, Father Edmund Campion had a noose placed around his neck. His last statement to his executioners was memorable. If being a Catholic is to be a traitor, then I confess that I am one. In condemning Campion to death, Queen Elizabeth and all of her followers were condemning their entire Christian past and all of their Christian ancestors. Father Campion then prayed the Our Father, the Hail Mary, and the Creed in Latin. Heckled by the crowd for praying in the church's language of worship as opposed to English, Father Campion's boldly stated, I pray in a language that God understands. Saint Edmund Campion then surrendered his soul as a martyr of fidelity to the apostolic faith and to the Pope of Rome.
And that's what we have for the news this week. And right now we're going to bring you the second half of our interview with Deacon Bob Skowinski. He's talking about his new book, I Saw Jesus. It's about his personal account of what happened in his life and what turned his life around and from a religious standpoint. Also, we have upcoming another interview following that with the author, Peter Kreeft, and he's going to be talking about his new book. So stay tuned for that. We'll be right back.
Golden golden beam.
Golden sun.
Now silver moon with softer gleam. Alleluia. 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 Oh, praise him. Alleluia. The rushing wind that are so strong. Ye clouds that sail in heaven along.
Alleluia. Alleluia.
Thou fire so masterful and bright that gives to man both warmth and
him. Alleluia.
Today in England is the Feast of the 40 Holy Martyrs of England and Wales. This is a group of 40 men, women, religious priests, and lay people who were canonized by Pope Paul VI on October 25, 1970. These people were executed for their faith during a period of anti-Catholicism from 1535 to 1679. The martyrs who were canonized were among more than 200 martyrs who had been beatified by earlier popes. Some of the common crimes of these martyrs were being priests, harboring priests, or refusing to take the oath of supremacy. One of those martyrs is St. Edmund Campion, and here is a short explanation of who he was. Well, welcome back. Right now we're going to bring you the last part of the interview with Deacon Bob Skowinski. He is a deacon at St. Ignatius Parish in Bucks County, Yardley, Pennsylvania. He's written a new book called I Saw Jesus, and here's what happened. This is a fascinating account of his first-person experience of Jesus Christ. We'll pick up where we left off. He's talking about the importance of communication in marriage.
So circling back again to marriage and how important that is and how God is really the author of marriage and his plan for us, is that marriage is meant for us to be just really a tremendous source of joy. Yes, you have to work at it, and you have to get rid of some of the sharp edges of, you know, that's why he says in his Our Father, forgive us our trespasses. You know, we're going to bump into each other. We've got to learning to love each other, because we're coming from a world and a selfishness that we have to overcome. But when you reach out to the person that you're married to and make that person your goal in life, there's a tremendous discovery that you have, and you discover what God knew all the time, was that every person he creates has some unique reflection of himself. And it's unique, because we're not all cookie cutter, just like our thumbprints are different. And then you discover you are married to such a unique, beautiful picture, a reflection of God himself. And what a liberating joy that is. When I discovered what a beautiful person I was married to, it just blew me away. And I found out, you know, things about my wife and things that she would just do instinctively that I would have to really struggle to get myself to learn and study. But it was just natural for her. She's got the heart of a lion. She just loves just totally naturally and just is in love with the truth, which, you know, you want to know the truth? Ask her. You know? Wow. But I was, one of the things that I discovered, when the scriptures say, don't let this thing go down on your anger, right? Because you're giving the devil a foothold. Well, when if we were in the middle of an argument or something like that, and we weren't getting anywhere, I would say, all right, you know, we'll put it off for another day, and I just want to put my head on the pillow and that I'm done.
Yeah.
But Connie would keep me up. She would just, you know, no, we're going to get this settled. We're going to work at it. Because she had this wisdom that our marriage is more important than either one of us. Just let that sink in. What she's saying is that your marriage is more important than either one of you. It's the relationship, that unity that God is building, which is important. Not you, not your spouse, but that unity, that relationship, that sacramental union which he's building, and that you want to protect, that you want to nourish, that you want to work on. And when you do, you'll be filled with joy. You'll have moments of intimacy. You'll have moments of discovery of the beauty of the person that you are married to, that God put there. And, well, for us, it's been 58 years and growing.
And growing. And Deacon Bob, I want to tell our listeners where they can find this book. We're speaking again about the book, I Saw Jesus and This Is What Happened. Where can people find the book if they want to buy it?
Okay, well, and in terms of bookstores, it's available at the Barnes & Noble bookstore in Oxford Valley. But if you do want to get it online, you could. There are three ways. You can go to Amazon, amazon.com, or barnesandnoble.com, or the publisher is zulonpress.com/bookstore.
And that's X-U-L-O-N, press, X-U-L-O-N-press.org.
.com.
I'm sorry.
.com/bookstore.
/bookstore.
And then you just put in I Saw Jesus, then it'll pop up.
All right. And Bob, as we close, you mentioned that anecdote about not letting the sun go down on your anger. I'll close with one of the final anecdotes I remember that really struck me in this book. And I'll probably think about it a lot, because I think forgiveness and anger are a lot of the reasons why we sin. And you mentioned a woman who came to a charismatic prayer service,
yes,
who had terribly disfigured hands from arthritis. She was a piano concert organist.
Yeah. Organist, right.
And was asking for healing and praying. And what it came out to be, was her anger. Talk about that story.
Right. You know, there's a difference, Barbara, between anger and hostility. Anger is just an emotion that comes, and there's nothing wrong with anger. God has anger. Okay, so what we do with it. But hostility is holding on to anger, nurturing it, feeding it, breeding it, not letting it go. So what happened to her was that she and her sister had a falling out. They were both organists, and her sister got to be the organist at the parish when she thought she was going to become the organist. And it just, for some reason, it hurt her so much that she just got so angry with her sister that she refused to talk to her. And years went by, and family people would intervene and try to get her to reconcile with her sister. Her sister would call her, and she just couldn't do it. And so there she was, coming
holding on to that hostility.
Hostility,
yeah.
Right.
To the point at which her fingers almost...
Right. It physically manifested itself in her arthritis, that her fingers were all twisted. And so she would ask for prayers for healing of arthritis, and nothing would happen week after week, until somebody got this gift from the Lord. We call that a word of knowledge. And they said to her, I won't use her real name, they said to her, Anne, are you angry with somebody? And she just really sobbed and broke down. And she said, yes, I'm angry with my sister. And she related that story about what had happened. And this, and so they said, well, let's, why don't you just forgive her? And she said, I can't forgive her. I just can't. I said, I could relate to that because I knew when, you know, I wanted to not sin, but I could not sin. Well, she just didn't have it in her to be able to forgive her. So then somebody else said, well, would you like to pray for the grace to be able to forgive her? Which is, oh, yes, I'd like to be able to forgive her, but I can't. So we all got around her and prayed that the Lord would give her the grace to be able to forgive her. And sure enough, the Lord gave her the grace to be able to forgive her sister. And she was reconciled with her sister. And the Lord is so gracious. Her arthritis was healed. And she became an organist in the parish where she had it for all those years. Isn't that God?
It is God. That's why I wanted to conclude with that. And you'll find many more of those kinds of stories in the book. Again, it's called I Saw Jesus and This Is What Happened by Deacon Bob Skowinski. You can find it at the local Barnes & Noble in Bucks County, Oxford Valley, or online at xulonpress.com.
Right.
Thank you, Bob, for your time.
Thank you, Barbara. Appreciate you having me.
You're listening to Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM in Doylestown, 1420 AM in Coatesville and Chester County. We'll be right back with author Peter Kreeft.
Awaits in mercy's arms. journey's end. How I hope that he will call me friend and reach out for me again, forever spent in mercies.
Well, welcome back. We have an interview with author Peter Kreeft, and we'll bring you that right now.
Good morning. This morning we're speaking with Dr. Peter Kreeft. He's written a new book called Doors in the Walls of the World, Signs of Our Transcendence in the Human Story. Welcome, Dr. Kreeft.
Thank you for having me.
Why did you think it was necessary to write this book in these times?
Because most of their lives live in a little closet, and I wanted to open the door of a closet. Or to use Plato's metaphor, we're prisoners in a cave and we're watching shadows most of the time, and we don't realize that there are many more things in heaven and earth that are dreamed of in our philosophy.
Right, exactly. I love the idea of Plato's cave, which is the very beginning of philosophy. He talks about the world out beyond what we can immediately see or even want to see, correct?
Correct. Even physically and scientifically, most of material reality is invisible. Most of matter is dark matter. And apparently solid objects are full of empty space. And apparently empty space is full of all forms of energy. So there's much more even in the physical world. Isn't it very likely that the whole physical world is only the surface of a deeper spiritual world as it is in ourselves?
Yes, well, Dr. Kreeft, keep us up to date on how this occurred, because for most of human history, people had no concept with the idea of there being something other than what we immediately see, hear, and feel, that there was a transcendence to life. How did we get here?
Well, part of the answer is that we're very smart, and we're very successful at science and technology, and you have to be extremely smart in order to ignore the commonsensical, obvious facts of experience. And one of those facts of experience is that spirit is real. Mind, consciousness, soul is real. Materialism is almost unknown in pre-modern thought. But many scientists, they are materialists because they're so good at understanding matter. So this denial of any spirit transcendent to matter or any being transcendent to man, usually called atheism or secularism or naturalism, is always a tiny minority view until modern times. And it's crazy, but you have to be very brilliant to be crazy.
Yeah. Well, I have a college-educated daughter who's a biology major studying medicine, and she says that, you know, there is this sort of dichotomy in the modern materialist thought that there are some things that we can only accept as science and matter, and then other things such as, like, let's say, the taking of an unborn child or even the transgender movement, that there are biological facts and science that are just totally being ignored. How do we explain that?
Well, I guess this is amateur psychology, but it's comforting to separate the two realms of reality, the matter that science and biology can understand on the one hand, and thoughts, ideas, ideologies, philosophy, theology, that we just generate, and not put them together. They actually put together because they're both aspects of us and of our lives. But if there's matter without spirit, it's not haunted. And if there's spirit without matter, it can't do anything. So we're safe.
I think that's something there. I think there is something there. All right, let's get back. We're speaking with Dr. Peter Kreeft. Doors in the Walls of the World is the book he's written, Signs of Transcendence in the Human Story. And I just wanted to point out, too, that this book is very interesting, and it'll probably take a little bit of time when you read it just to really think about some of the ideas there. And I think that's what your goal is, to really get people not to just accept immediately what they think they know, but to think about what they know. And you talk...
Right, and it's not the kind of book you'd expect a philosopher to write. It's not full of abstract arguments. It's full of stories and analogies and images, different ways of cocking your head an inch to the side and looking at the world differently.
Well, I love the idea that you use Plato's cave and then the womb as the two different realities that we can... First of all, the philosophical was Plato's cave and the reality is the womb. So talk about a little bit about what those things are and what they mean in terms of what we know and what we can know.
Well, everything's connected. Even the different realms are connected. And for Plato, the way the visible and the invisible is connected is that the visible is an image of the invisible. And I think that's a very Christian idea. Because God created the material world, so the whole universe is like a work of art. And what is art? It's a communication of a vision of, from the artist's mind to the viewer's mind. So when we do science, we're really reading God's art backwards.
That's fun. That's interesting, yeah. And then you make the example of the womb, that we think all of what we know when we're in utero is all we can ever experience, and then we're born out of that into a whole nother world that we never knew existed. And I love how you almost, said, yeah.
Yeah, almost every great discovery in every field is like being born from a smaller world into a larger world.
So it sort of
replicates the first experience we ever had of coming out of a womb and realizing that there's always more, not less, than what we think. If there's less than what we think, then we're God. And our mind is superior to objective reality.
Exactly, yeah. I like also how you talk about the basic dimensions of every story. You say plot, setting, characters, theme, and style. And then you talk about that into life as a story. Talk a little bit about that.
Well, life is a story. Storytelling is the fundamental art, the oldest art, and the art that is present in every possible human culture. The Bible is a story. That's what makes it the primary religious book. Within the story, there are different dimensions. There's the theme. What does it mean? There's the style. How do you tell it? There are the characters. There's the plot, what happens. And there's the setting, which is, in our case, the physical universe. In each of these five dimensions of our story, we find signs of transcendence. And I go through some of those in the book.
Yeah, it is. It's a wonderful book. It's, again, called Doors in the Walls of the World, Signs of Transcendence in the Human Story. And certainly Christ told human stories. That was the way he primarily delivered his messages, right?
Yes, he told it both in words and in deeds. God alone can write in two different media. We can only write in words, but his deeds are also words. That was a medieval cliche. God wrote two books, the universe and the Bible. So Christ comes into the world and tells stories, parables, teachings, uses words, but he also is the word. So his very personality and his very passion and death and resurrection is the fundamental word from God to us.
And what does it mean in terms of Christianity that our God entered into the human story fully?
Well, for one thing, it means that God is always amazing and astonishing and unpredictable. No exception to this. Nobody, his friends, his enemies, agnostics, expected or understood what he was. Which, by the way, is why almost all religious movies about Jesus are embarrassingly bad. And almost all novels about Jesus are embarrassingly bad. They're limited by our imagination. And Jesus is not limited by our imagination. So the figure of the Gospels is monstrously larger than anything we can conceive. So you can't better that. You can do that with any other human figure. You can write great fiction about Attila the Hun or Julius Caesar or Abraham Lincoln, but you can't write good fiction about Jesus.
You know what astounds me too, and I want to talk a little bit about the style, and that is art. Every time you're in Rome, you see many people standing in line, waiting in line, hours in line to see beauty, to see cathedrals, to see the Vatican and the Vatican museums. Talk about art and the idea.
Beauty is more than it seems to be. It seems to be simply whatever pleases the senses, but it's a sign. It's a kind of philosophy. You see, well, take an example. Take Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, which I think is the only really great movie about Christ ever made. On one level, it's the ugliest and most horrible bloody mess you could possibly imagine. On the other hand, since that is the manifestation of what God feels towards us in love is the most beautiful movie ever made. So the art is not just a matter of style, but the art is what it points to. The most beautiful thing in the world is a saint. And you can't argue with that. Nobody ever won an argument with Mother Teresa, even though she only used words of one syllable.
Yeah.
And you can't argue with beauty.
Yeah.
You go into a cathedral and you say, how could this possibly exist in a world without God? You listen to Bach's St. Matthew Passion and you say, there is this music, therefore there must be a God. By the way, I know three people who were converted by the music of Bach.
The Mass in B minor is one of my favorite.
Yeah.
I love it because it's Latin instead of German, but anyway. You're so right. You say the purpose of art is to break our hearts. Talk a little bit about that.
Well, first of all, hearts have to be broken. The only complete heart is one that's been broken and healed again. God performs heart surgery on us in many ways, and art is one way that it does that. And therefore, the highest compliment you can give to any kind of artist, whether he's using words or music or sculpture, is when I'm in the presence of your heart, I weep. Isn't it strange that when we feel intense sorrow and when we feel intense joy, we do exactly the same thing.
Mm.
The water in our hearts escapes.
Yeah.
Our hearts are not big enough for it.
And that certainly is transcendent, isn't it?
Yeah. If an artist can make you weep, he has divine power.
Mm.
He's an instrument of God.
I know. And I love how you also tie into the idea of transcendent in human relationships, in our way that we love one another.
The ego is the monster that you have to tame. And it's extremely difficult to do. And every part of ethics is some way of overcoming your natural littleness and smallness and egotism and getting your heart out there in the other person where it belongs.
Yeah, that's certainly something that we all can hear over and over again. I think that's really one of the major problems that we have today is that the world will tell us to pursue what feels good for us and what's good for us. And we've lost that sense
of... Well, that's been a problem for a rather long time.
I think
ever since a little incident with a snake and an apple in a garden.
No, of course. I'm just wondering, though, Dr. Kreeft, is this more of a problem in terms of how, you know, duty and honor and things in ages previous to ours, there was a better sense of the common good? Or maybe it was just that there wasn't the ideas that are floating in our culture now that lead us so far astray, that they didn't have, their culture kept them together.
We certainly have experienced a tremendous cultural shift. But I don't agree with either the optimists who say we've been getting better or the pessimists who say we're getting worse. Because if you look at the tough virtues, like courage and honor and chastity, we're certainly worse than our ancestors. But if you look at the tender virtues, like compassion and understanding and mercy, I think we're better.
Yeah.
All ages like to specialize in virtue and ignore the ones they don't want.
Right, indeed. That's a very good point. Thank you for that. I love your appendix too, and we'll close with this, when you say, when is it enough? More has two opposites, less and enough. Less is reductionism, the philosophy of both modernism and postmodernism. But you say, what is the answer to enough? What's its proper place?
The answer is never. Thomas Aquinas, one of the most sober and rational minds that ever existed, says that in regard to human affairs, four cardinal virtues, ordinary human morality, everything has to have a limit. You can have too much of fear, too little of fear. You can have too much desire, too little desire. But there's one thing you can't have too much of, the three theological virtues. Their object is God. You can't have too much faith and trust in God. You can't have too much hope in God. He is always vastly exceeding your greatest hopes, and certainly you can't have too much love.
A wonderful place to leave it. Again, I hope we've whetted your appetite, because this book is really amazing. It's called Doors in the Walls of the World, Signs of Transcendence in the Human Story. We've been speaking with Dr. Peter Kreeft, and we thank you so much for your time, Doctor.
You're welcome. God bless you.
God bless.
And we'll be right back.
Ah, 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 ah. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. For the beauty of each hour, of the day and of the night, hill and vale and tree and flower, sun and moon and stars above. This our hymn of grateful
Thanks for listening and welcome back. Right now, we'll get you caught up with what else is going on in and around our greater Philadelphia Catholic community.
On Saturday, October 27th, from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m., the Black Catholic History Month will kick off. The topic is Go Ye Therefore, the Music-Making Disciples Through the Lens of the African-American Tradition. The presenter is Kenneth Lewis from St. Joseph University, Chapel of St. Joseph in Philadelphia. The cost is $12 with buffet lunch, and you can register online. Coming up Saturday, November 3rd, from 9 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. is an event entitled Priesthood, Consecration, and Marriage. Is Love Possible? This is a symposium put on by the Pontifical John Paul II Institute for Studies on Marriage and the Family. In many respects, the Church and her members are now at a point of crisis. Yet crisis, in its original meaning, is a decisive turning point as well as a moment of clarification. It implies both the suffering and travail of the moment and the promise of a new birth. This symposium will address the question, can we still live the priesthood, consecrated virginity, and marriage in fidelity and truthfulness? This is taking place November 3rd from 9 to 3:30 p.m. at Keene Auditorium, McGivney Hall at Catholic University of America in Washington, D.C. On Monday, November 5th at 7 p.m., there'll be a St. Martin de Porres Mass, sponsored by the Office for Black Catholics. The homilist will be Bishop Shelton Fabre, the Bishop of Humo-Thibodeau in Louisiana. This will be taking place at the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul in Philadelphia. For more information, you can call the Office for Black Catholics at 215-587-3541. Again, that's Monday, November 5th at 7 p.m.
Our Lady of Mount Carmel is having its 40th annual Artisan Market and Craft Fair. This will take place at Our Lady of Mount Carmel School on November 2nd from 6:30 to 9:30 p.m. And on November 3rd from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. Our Lady of Mount Carmel School will present this 40th annual Holiday Artisan Market.
This will be held on the school's campus in the heart of Doylestown. This indoor event will feature more than 100 artists and crafters, selling items including crafted jewelry, textiles, and one-of-a-kind creations. New this year will be a boutique hallway with items for sale from local retail shops and vendors. Festivities will include a raffle, a homemade bake sale, and a bulldog bistro. Proceeds from this fundraising event will benefit Our Lady of Mount Carmel School, and admission is free. The school is located at 225 East Ashland Street in Doylestown, and parking will be available at Our Lady of Mount Carmel Church and at the Fannie Chapman Pool parking lot located on McKistry Drive in Doylestown. For more information, please visit the Craft Fair website at olmccraftfair.com. The Sisters of Life will be having a First Friday Holy Hour at St. Malachy's Church, 1429 North 11th Street, on Friday, November 2nd at 7 p.m., which is All Souls Day. You can join in consoling the heart of Jesus with an evening of prayer before the Blessed Sacrament. The time of prayer will include recitation of the Divine Mercy Chaplet, Litany to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and silent prayer. The intentions of the Holy Hour will be for all victims of abuse and in reparation for the sins, scandals, and the crisis in the Church. There'll be a woman's tea taking place at the Malvern Retreat House in the Memorial Dining Hall at 315 South Warren Avenue in Malvern on Sunday, November 4th at 1:30 p.m. This will be a tea entitled Dorothy Day and the Benedictine Spirituality. You can join the community at Malvern Retreat House for this woman's tea. Dr. Carmina Chapp will be presenting on Dorothy Day and Benedictine spirituality. She is a Catholic theologian, educator, and speaker who started the Dorothy Day Catholic Worker Farm in 2013. Having learned of Dorothy Day and the Catholic Worker Movement during her undergraduate years at the University of Notre Dame, she admired the radical nature of Day's commitment to her faith and was inspired to try to imitate it. And you don't want to miss the concert at the Cathedral Basilica, Westminster Williamson Voices, The Dreams That Remain. This will take place November 11th at 3 p.m. They have been performing music drawn from the spiritual imagery inspired by life and meditation. This program includes works by Vasque, Isenvalds, Ralph, Smith, Whitburn, Reinberger, and Rundstad, as well as chant improvisations. Tickets are $35 for premium reserve, $25 for general admission, and $15 for students. You can find out more by going to cathedralphilaconcerts.ticketleap.com. Coming up to the Mother Boniface Spirituality Center at 3501 Solly Avenue in Philadelphia on November 6th at 10 a.m. and November 13th at 10 a.m., there'll be an event entitled The Faith of the Family in the Church. During the first session, they'll look at the current state of youth and family involvement in parishes and discuss practical ideas on how to bring the entire family back to Mass, as well as active participation in parish life. On November 13th, the second session will talk about the dynamics of family life and discuss practical ideas on how to build Catholic traditions and family faith experiences at home. Both sessions will be interactive with the opportunity for discussion and will end with lunch. The sessions will be led by the staff of the Mother Boniface Spirituality Center and will be based on statistical information, personal experiences, and will provide practical tips. To find out more, you can call 267-350-1831. On November 10th, from 6:30 to 10:30 p.m., there'll be a silent auction benefiting a Baby's Breath Crisis Pregnancy Center. You can join them at the Crown Plaza in the King of Prussia for a delicious meal, drinks, and an incredible silent auction that benefits a Baby's Breath Crisis Pregnancy Center. Tickets are $60 for an individual or $120 for a couple. Again, that is taking place November 10th from 6:30 to 10:30 p.m. And you want to mark your calendars on Sunday, November 28th at 11 a.m. There'll be a solemn mass for the installation of the tomb of St. Catherine Drexel. The celebrant will be Archbishop Charles Chaput, and this will all take place at the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul in Philadelphia. Everyone is welcome. Well, we thank you very much for listening this week to Walking in Faith, and we'll be back again with you next week.